This is something I prepared, John has prepared this for me to read out. The heading on this first passage is Pilate and Herod. We often refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him might become his righteousness. Jesus is the one human who never sinned, the only one who could truly be called innocent, yet he was put to death. Many Christians live in danger simply because being a Christian is considered to be a crime against the state and its religion. This can happen to people who support a particular political viewpoint as well, even to people who are of an ethnic group considered to be dangerous. They haven't done anything wrong in the sense of murder or theft, yet by birth or belief, they have offended the state. But note what happens to Jesus before Pilate and Herod. The Jews try to make Pilate think that Jesus is a threat to Roman rule, to order. They try to portray him as a wannabe king. Jesus won't answer directly. The type of king the Jews and Pilate are talking about is not the type of king he really is. Neither Pilate or Herod see any guilt in Jesus. They don't see a rebel leader. They see a man hated by the religious leaders. In Herod's case, a man worthy of mockery, but not a guilty man. He's not guilty of any sin, offence against God. He's not guilty of any crime, offence against the state. As we heard last week, Jesus is put to death for being who he is, Son of Man, Son of God, God in human flesh. At one level, the religious leaders, Pilate and Herod, didn't know what they were doing because they didn't believe Jesus. But they have had the evidence put before them and still put him to death. They are still accountable for what they have done. Verse 12 is significant. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Herod seems to have appreciated Pilate's apparent deference to him, even though Pilate was just passing the buck. And in their mutual hatred of the Jewish religious authorities, they reached the same conclusion about Jesus. They had no interest in pressing the case for Jesus' innocence. They just cared about their own position and status. They cared about that so much that in order to serve their own interests, they were willing to let a clearly innocent man, the Son of God, be mocked, abused, and put to death. Matthew tells us that Pilate symbolically washed his hands, claiming, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." Yet Pilate allowed Roman soldiers to take Jesus and put him on a Roman cross because he did not want to cause trouble with the Jews. He may have believed Jesus was innocent, but he was not willing to submit to true justice. And so he, with Herod, were in reality conspiring against God for their own ends. Psalm 2 speaks about this. And when the early church gathered to pray at the first outbreak of persecution, they used that psalm in their prayer. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Pilate and Herod had been enemies, but they were united in their refusal to see justice done. They still hated the Jewish authorities, yet they all worked to the same ends in putting Jesus to death. This still happens to Christians. The hatred of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be so strong that it brings enemies together to the same end. But when Pilate, Herod, and the Sanhedrin acted together, they were not moving forward. As we've seen so often over the past few weeks, God is ruling over all of this. The early church recognized this. Their prayer continued with these words: Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They put him to death according to God's plan, and we reap the benefit. We receive his salvation when we come to Christ in repentance and faith. So we can have absolute confidence when it seems the world is conspiring against the church, when it seems like there is just too much opposition to the gospel. God is in control, and he's working out his plan for salvation, which no one can resist. Pilate and Herod both declared Jesus innocent, but when he was brought before the crowd, they demanded that he be exchanged for a rebel and a murderer for Barabbas. He seems to have been a hero figure. Anyone who tried to fight the Romans could be forgiven much in the eyes of the Jews. Yet he's clearly guilty. He was thrown into prison for insurrection, violent rebellion against the Roman rulers, the very crime the Jewish leaders tried to say Jesus was guilty of. Barabbas really was guilty of it, and the penalty would usually be death. He's guilty in the eyes of the Jewish law as well. He's a murderer, and as number 35 tells us, the penalty for murder is death. Pilate protests, not just because he sees the injustice of it, but because he was not stupid, and he knew the danger of releasing a known rebel. But he was tied down by custom. Verse 17 of this chapter is not included in the main manuscripts, and so it's not in most translations, but we know the facts from elsewhere. It was Roman custom to release one prisoner to the Jews at Passover. At this festival celebrating the Exodus, God's rescue from slavery, one prisoner was released to the Jews, a way of appeasing them and hopefully preventing rebellion for another year. And this release was the most significant of all. A man whose crimes, by Roman and Jewish law, was under the sentence of death, was set free. His place taken by the only man never to have sinned. Declared innocent by God and human rulers alike. At the first Passover, before the Exodus, God passed over the houses of his faithful people, who had killed the lamb and smeared his blood on their doorposts. At this Passover, the fulfillment of that is seen powerfully, as God passes over Barabbas because of the sacrifice of his own son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't know what happened to Barabbas. Did he come to see the significance of what had happened? Jesus taking his place, dying the death he deserved? We don't know, and it doesn't actually matter. We're all guilty before God, and the wages of sin is death. And we can do nothing to make that right. So Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not just rebels and murderers like Barabbas who deserve the death sentence. Who deserve eternal separation from God? We are all rebels against God. So we all deserve that sentence. But Jesus took it instead. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6 put it so powerfully. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him iniquity of us all. Little did that crowd, the religious leaders, Pilate, Herod, realize that in putting Jesus to death, they were also opening up the only way in which they could be saved. Once again, we see the amazing truth that behind all of the evil deeds of these people, God was in control, working out his own plan. The last verse of our passage says this: Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked. Luke is re-emphasizing the guilt of Barabbas to contrast with Jesus. that he delivered Jesus over to their will. Yet whose will is really being done here? God's? When Jesus was arrested and said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness," the hour when his enemies, human and spiritual, thought they won, was actually the hour of God's victory. And now, the moments in which the will of the people and Pilate, who had the final say in the decision, seems to be in the ascendancy, is actually another moment in which God's will is being done. Remember the prayer of the church in Acts 4. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. And in the knowledge of God's sovereignty, even in Jesus' death, they pray, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When we see the sovereignty of God at work at Jesus, who's put to death, we can pray the same. With confidence in his rule, that his will shall be done, we can ask that we would speak the truth with boldness, and that he would turn hearts to himself, bringing the dead to life in Jesus Christ, the greatest sign and wonder of all. Thank you for listening this morning, and we're going to finish with crowning the crowns before the evening comes up and closes in prayer.